Now, throughout most of the past year, we have been reading through Ephesians, and in continuing that series, we would be brought today to the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. That said, I'm bringing us in some sense to an interlude in our reading through Ephesians, and given the time of the year, and by God's providence, we do come to the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. And if we look into the middle of this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, particularly in verses 7 through 12, which is our focus today, if we look there, we see that Paul places an emphasis on the incarnation. And so in this time of year, as so many are celebrating at Christmas time, celebrating the incarnation of Christ, we can't help but have that be on our minds, and it's certainly a wonderful thing that it is. And so as we come to this this passage, I want us today to pause and focus particularly on the way in which Paul presents this incarnation. After Jesus was born, wise men came from the east, seeking the King of the Jews. They had seen his star rise, and they came bearing gifts. They came to worship him. They saw that the star came to rest over the place where the child was, and they found the child, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. And they offered gifts of gold, and of frankincense, and of myrrh. It would make for a nice story if we could say that that was the beginning of the annual Christmas tradition of giving gifts. Of course, the modern tradition began much, much later. And it did begin as a reminder of those wise men on some level, to be sure, and their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's also influenced by other traditions and stories and figures throughout history as well. Of course, Christmas is a man-made tradition, and it can be wonderful for us. It can be wonderful to be reminded of the miracle of the incarnation. It's a long tradition, but there isn't any sort of miraculous or divine origin story for the date of December 25th or the exchanging of gifts or certainly many of the other traditions that are associated with the holiday. There's no divinely inspired deeper meaning. Some traditions are just traditions, and we may treasure those. They may bless us, and they may encourage us, and they may give us joy, but a Christmas tree is just a Christmas tree. And an ornament is just a decoration. And colorful lights are bright and pretty. And that's all they are. But a gift. As the Christmas season brings to mind Christ and his incarnation, there really is something about a gift that is suitable and right. The wise men, certainly, but more than that, far more than that, are the gifts that Christ himself brings to us. In Ephesians, the book is rich in its celebration of the mystery of the gospel and all that it does. That mystery that rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, near or far, everyone who believes in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, and everyone who trusts in Him alone for salvation, is joined to Him in His resurrection, and we are made to be fellow heirs, made to be one with Christ. Whatever differences we may have had before, He has made us into one body, sharing in the same gospel, the same promise, the same salvation, as sons and daughters of God and as brothers and sisters together as we are joined with Christ. It's amazing. The emphasis in Ephesians is that all of this was truly a gift. It was a gift. It was not our own doing. It is not works. It is not a result of anything that was seen or foreseen in any of us that made us worthy. It was a gift freely given. The most precious gift ever given was truly the gift of Christ Himself. That gift, as a gift and all the fullness of its implications, is the theme of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 4 contains a very unique and a striking picture that speaks to the gift of the incarnation itself. Indeed, Christ Himself is the gift, and the ultimate gift. And not only was He the perfect gift, the gift that we needed, for which we are desperate, in Christ we receive an abundance of gifts. He has given us those gifts, and not just for ourselves, but for others. And as we receive those gifts, and we receive them as gifts, and use them for others, those gifts ultimately are for the glory of God. Christ is the gift. So much of the book of Ephesians speaks to the way in which, being joined to Christ, we have become one body. And what a miracle that is. I think of that often. That from across the world, a person whom I may have nothing else in common with, whom I have never met, I share a brotherhood with that is deeper than anything that I can share with anybody else in earthly terms. That makes us indivisible. That makes us to share an inheritance, share values, share purpose that is eternal. So, as we learn throughout Ephesians, we have become one body. And as we become one body, we are, the way that that happens, the miracle of it, is that we are joined into Christ, so that we receive an inheritance because He has received an inheritance. We receive what He Himself has earned, and He, by His choice, has offered Himself up that we might share in that inheritance as we are joined to Him in His death and resurrection. Salvation, that's our salvation, and it is a gift. We did nothing to earn it. Ephesians 4, verse 7. teaches that grace is given to each of us who have received the gift of salvation. It is a gift. The central illustration in this passage is given in parallel to Psalm 68, and Brother Allen read that entire psalm so that we could receive that and hear it in its fullness, because Paul cites it here in verse 8. God descended on Mount Sinai. He led his people through the wilderness, his people who were captives. And then he ascended to victory at Mount Zion. Paul draws a direct connection to that and sees God's descending on Mount Sinai and then ascending to victory on Mount Zion as prefiguring Christ's incarnation and then his ascension. What we see here is that the first gift and the foundation for every good gift that follows is nothing less than Christ himself. Look at verses 9 and 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. In order to ascend, he first had to descend. Because you see, we're talking about Christ. You've heard what goes up must come down. But for God, he is eternal, and his eternal place and residence is heaven. So for God, before he goes up, he must come down. God, in order to ascend Mount Zion, had to descend first Mount Sinai. So it is the act of descending first, of coming down, and Paul draws the parallel to the incarnation here. In order for Christ to do all that he did, to live a perfect life on our behalf, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to be resurrected, and finally to ascend, conquering death and reigning over the kingdom, he first had to descend. The incarnation was the foundation of it all. In order for him to accomplish all those things and achieve that victory over death, the first thing he had to do was he had to be born as that baby in a manger. And so that becomes the first gift, and it becomes the foundation for every good thing that follows. He descended. And he led a host of captives and brought them to freedom and victory. Before they could enjoy anything else, the captives had to be freed and brought to safety. This is the reason why it is that descending on Mount Sinai that is the foundational gift for everything that follows. As long as we're slaves and we're captives to sin, there's nothing else for us that has any value. You can shower us with whatever other gifts you might have, and it doesn't mean anything to us. It doesn't have any ultimate value. It's fleeting. I have a vague recollection as a child of a Christmas morning. I'm opening gifts. We're all opening gifts, and my house, it was a bit of chaos as we didn't take turns. And what did you get? And no, it was wrapping paper flying, and it was chaos. But at some point in the midst of that chaos, one of us, I don't remember who, but we opened this present, and it was a video game, a Nintendo game. The thing was, we didn't have the system to play the game. Well, that gift was coming, but if it didn't, That game wouldn't have meant very much to us, would it? It makes sense that a dad might make sure that kid opens up the gift with the Nintendo first before the Nintendo game. Otherwise, that game doesn't have much meaning to you. Christ is the first and greatest gift. His gospel is the foundation for all of God's blessings. In order for him to ascend and to share the blessings of his grace with us, he first had to descend. He had to offer himself as the ultimate gift. And that is the foundation that gives everything else meaning and makes it worthwhile. So Christ offered himself first as a gift, as Emmanuel, as God with us. That is the first and powerful gift that made everything else possible. He came to dwell with his people. But of course, that gift of the incarnation, it's not the end. He did descend in order to ascend. Paul looks back to God's victory on behalf of Israel at Mount Zion. After he descended onto Mount Sinai, he brought his captive people and led them through the wilderness, led them to Mount Zion to victory. Paul pictures Christ here as a victorious king. There's an interesting comparison if you look to the portion of Psalm 68 that is directly cited here in Ephesians 4, verse 8. It's Psalm 68, verse 18. And the language that Paul uses when he cites it in Ephesians 4, 8, you'll notice there's a little twist here. In Psalm 68, verse 18, he refers to God receiving gifts among men. But then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it says that he gave gifts to men. Why is that? It's because God is pictured here as the victorious king, having conquered on behalf of his kingdom, receiving his rightful reward, and then sharing all the blessings of his victory and all of those rewards with his people. It is the same God who receives his rightful rewards. It's the same Christ who has earned the victory that then shares the spoils of that victory with his people. Now, if all Christ had done was rescue us from the slavery of sin, that would have been more than we could have imagined or deserved. But he also promised to complete the work that he began. He saved us from sin by paying the penalty for our sins, by bearing the punishment that should have been ours. But that same work that saves us from the bondage of sin is also a down payment, and it's a guarantee for the gifts that he continues to give and will continue to give until the day when we are glorified. It is a down payment on the eternal gifts that belong to us in Christ. He's not done with us yet. He's not done giving and bestowing gifts on us yet. Verse 11 and 12 in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. And of course, that list is hardly comprehensive. He gave us, as Paul is listing here, the gifts that God has given to us, he lists the various and many different people We have offices here. We have abilities here. The unique gifts that he gives are to build up, we read in verse 12, to build up the body of Christ. God has given each one of us different abilities, different personalities, different gifts. He has made us and is continuing to make us more like Christ, but also as unique persons who are able to serve in unique ways, to build up the body of Christ, to serve the unique needs of the body of believers where you gather, your families. He has put each one of you into the family where he placed you. You didn't choose what family you'd be in, but God did. As we gather as a church, every one of the people who is here at Providence, God has intended that. And he has given every one of you as a gift to the body. And we have to see one another in that way. Not only has God given you as a gift to your family, to the church, to the world, he has given you the wonderful gift of all those other people that he has surrounded you with, in whose hearts he is similarly working. And for your benefit, he has provided in every circumstance to meet your needs, to provide for you, to nurture you in your spiritual walk. Because you are grounded in the gospel, and because you know that these gifts are from God, that they are grounded in his work and not your own merit, you know it's all from God. You know that whatever abilities you may have or may lack, you understand that it is all given to you of God, as gifts from God. Grounding that in the gospel, you are able then to give of your gifts in faithful service, because it's not yours. It's not yours. And you're also able to see your brothers and sisters not only as gifted by God, but as gifts from God to you, to the church, and beyond. We are gifts to each other. Now, the joke about ego, pride, right, is we say about a person that they just think they're God's gift to the universe, right? But in the gospel, there is a true sense in which God has made you who you are for a purpose, as a gift. And that's true. And he has given you actual gifts that he has intended for service to the body, to build up the church. But the important thing here is that none of it is yours. It's given to you. So you've received it. And so you don't offer it out of ego. You don't offer it as if I've got to do it because I'm the guy who's gifted. I'm the one who knows how things ought to be done. So all of you, get out of my way. Because you know that it's not from you. A lot of times people treat their gifts as if they have some kind of ownership, as if they're something of their own invention. That's where pride comes in. If it's all about you, then you have good cause for resentment when your gifts aren't sufficiently appreciated. And whoever has given sufficient appreciation to my gifts? You're always looking at how you're received or viewed by others, because that's how you build yourself up. And when that is your mindset, And frankly, you are failing to understand what it means to have received gifts. They're not from you. You don't have any rightful claim on it. The only claim that we have to the gifts that we have from Christ is Christ himself. Christ is the victor. He is the one who has accomplished the victory. He descended in the incarnation. He offered himself as the perfect gift. He paid the penalty for our sins. He died and he rose conquering death. And he ascended like a victorious king ascending Mount Zion, and he shared his gifts with you, which you receive now in the Spirit. And so you offer those freely to others out of thankfulness, knowing that it is a blessing far beyond what you have deserved. And so you offer them in service to others out of thankfulness and in joy. And we see that is God's purpose. That is his purpose in giving these gifts that he has given. And in this way, the church is built. The body of Christ is strengthened. It is equipped for ministry. And God is glorified. The gift of Christ himself, all of the gifts that become ours in Christ, they are all ultimately to be offered back unto him for his glory. In the end, it's full circle. We are led right back to those wise men who bowed down and worshiped the king, offering him the best of what they had. And, you know, it might seem strange that to have those wise men giving those gifts at that time to that child, long before his ministry was complete, long before he had fully accomplished everything that he set out to do in his incarnation. They didn't wait until he had ascended the mountain. They offered the gifts to him at the very moment, at that very time when the first gift of Christ himself was given. Because it is in that gift from which every other gift that we receive flows. So there's no better moment. As we contemplate the incarnation itself, and we remember the babe in the manger, remember every good gift that you have been given in Christ, because it all begins there. The gift of salvation that you received by faith alone, at the center of it all is Christ, who descended, offering himself as a gift, God dwelling among his people. And so we come, as we give one another gifts in this season, as we celebrate, as we remember the incarnation, it is right for us to give gifts. It is good for us to give gifts to one another. As we do that, we ought to remember that whenever we give, whenever we receive, it's a blessing from God. All good things that we possess, all good things that we have to offer to one another are a gift from God. And it all belongs to him. It all rightly comes from him. So if you can give gifts in this Christmas season with the heart that is remembering the bounty that God has given you, that is remembering the way in which Christ himself offered himself as the perfect gift and didn't stop there, but has offered you and given you salvation, and in that salvation is continuing to pour out gift upon gift to you. You've been given those gifts that you might serve and build up his kingdom, and that he might be glorified. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the perfect and wonderful gift of Christ, God with us. And we pray that we would treasure that, that we would see that as the highest and most perfect gift that you, God, would send your Son, Jesus Christ, God Himself dwelling among us, to be with us, and not only that we might be in His presence, but that He might accomplish what we could never accomplish for ourselves, to fully satisfy the demands of your law, to pay the penalty for our sins, to rise conquering death, and to ascend to victory, to establish His kingdom. Oh, and that we share in that inheritance is a gift beyond words, beyond imagination. So, Lord, I pray that in thankfulness we would be encouraged and exhorted to offer all of ourselves in service to your kingdom, that you might be glorified. There's nothing that we can offer that is not a gift from your hand. There's nothing that we can offer that is not rightfully yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.